So we're returning to our series in Luke's Gospel this week. We're on page 1043, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Now, it seems to me that our world has a bit of a love-hate relationship, an ambiguous relationship with the whole idea of devotion, which, if you think about it, is fairly ironic, isn't it? Ambiguous relationship with devotion. It's fine to be devoted to some things. Your pet, for example, that's okay. You can be devoted to your pet. Your children, that's a given. Devotion to a cause, if it's an acceptable one, is fine. So witness the respect given to Greta Thunberg for her devotion to campaigning for climate change. Devotion to a cause is fine. But devotion to your faith, devotion to religion, that's a somewhat more tricky issue in our world today, isn't it? Well, if you must, but please just keep it to yourself. And frankly, you'll still be viewed with an element of suspicion as a result. On the subject of religion, it's everything in moderation. Thank you very much. Except Jesus doesn't leave us with that option, does he? Do you remember 2 weeks ago we were looking at our passage in Luke 11, and he made it very clear there is no sitting on the fence with him, no hedging your bets, no moderation. Whoever is not with me is against me, he said, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Or as he says earlier on in Luke's Gospel, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Not a vast amount of moderation there, is there? Jesus wants people committed to him, people devoted to him. You can't be half-hearted in following Jesus. However much it may grate with current thinking, be devoted to God. And now in our passage today in Luke 11, beginning at verse 37, Jesus goes to dinner with a bunch of people who are the very definition of devotion to God. So let's see what we can learn from them, shall we? We're on page 1043, bottom right-hand corner, beginning at verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other kind of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts of the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed from the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.' When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say." Well, it's a cheery passage, isn't it, this morning? Jesus doesn't exactly pull any punches here, does he? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild? I don't think so. Now, perhaps we might not be particularly surprised that the Pharisees and the experts of the law should bring a response like this from Jesus. But actually, we should be. We should be astonished at this. See, we need to knock on the head any idea that we have that the Pharisees and experts in the law walked around wearing black hats and generally being booed and hissed at by everyone. They were everyone knew they were the bad guys, pantomime villains. No, actually, quite the reverse was true. Exactly the opposite. They were the respected and admired men to look up to. Their commitment to God and to following his law was second to none. They appeared utterly devoted to God. Their washing rituals, both of themselves and of the utensils they used, clearly displayed their commitment to doing things right. Their standards did not slip. Indeed, they seemed higher than most. Their performance led to praise and honour from others, the important seats in the synagogue, respectful greetings in the marketplace. They were held in high regard because they were so devoted. And the experts in the law? Well, the title gives it away, doesn't it? Their title, their time committed to study, their knowledge of detail, they demonstrated both their learning and gave them authority. And their commitment too is seen in their devotion to their religious heritage. They celebrate the prophets by building grand tombs that honour their memory. So these Pharisees and experts of the law would appear to be the very definition of devotion to God, to be admired and to be emulated. And Jesus pronounces woes on them. Woe is an expression of grief and of sadness. And with it comes rebuke and rejection. Now, it's important to note that Jesus doesn't want less devotion from his people, but he does want godly devotion. And what we're going to see this morning is that these Pharisees and these experts in the law demonstrate anything but godly devotion. Devoted, yes, but not in the right way at all. So as we listen to Jesus' warnings to these Pharisees and experts in the law, we're going to think about three questions that we can ask of our own devotion to God to see whether we are on the right lines or not. And the first one is this. Does your devotion prove your own worth, or does it seek the transforming of your heart? Does your devotion prove your own worth, or does it seek the transforming of your heart? See, the Pharisee who invites Jesus round for dinner is surprised when Jesus doesn't wash before the meal. Now, this isn't a hygiene issue here. This is a matter of ritual. Washing before a meal was part of a cleansing ritual that people would go through. It's mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's not mandatory according to the law. So Jesus, by not doing it, isn't breaking the law. But it was supposed to be part of a reminder of a need for purity. That's also what what's behind the cleaning of various dishes and utensils are that Jesus mentions in verse 39. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, and you probably remember from our studies in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it's got lots to say about the issue of cleanness. And it used lots and lots of different rituals to reinforce that. But those rituals were intended to be a teaching aid. It was a practical way of reminding you to remind men and women of their essential problem, of the issue that needed to be dealt with. Namely, that all of us are unclean and impure before a holy God. None of us is perfect. None of us is what we should be. It was a reminder of a need for forgiveness. But the Pharisees, you see, had totally lost sight of that. They totally lost sight of that. And their rituals of washing that they do in front of everyone are all about them demonstrating their worthiness by their devotion. See how committed we are. See how wonderful we are. And so they immediately became a complete reversal of their initial intention. But what Jesus does here is he points them back to the reality of their hearts, which is evidenced by their treatment of those around them. Listen again to verse 40 and 41. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean to you. Do you hear what Jesus is saying at the heart of this? It's this simple question. Who are you trying to kid? Who are you trying to kid by your rituals that you report, that you do again and again? You do all these rituals for the benefit of those around to show how devoted you are, but God sees everything. God's not fooled by the cleanliness of your hands or your dishes. Are you so foolish to think you can pull the wool over his eyes that he'll ignore what you're doing and how you're living your lives? Do you think God will be so distracted by the gleam of your dishes and by the devotion that you display to your washing before each meal that he will fail to see the reality of your heart and how you're treating those around and your desperate need for forgiveness? Who are you trying to kid? See, this kind of devotion serves to hide, to ignore the real need. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were hiding their real need. It panders to that desperate desire that each of us have not to admit that we need forgiveness. To say, actually, I'm not too bad. I'm really okay. So these Pharisees had wrapped up their self-justification in the guise of devotion to God. And look how far they took it. Look how keen and committed they are. Even their garden herbs are meticulously tied and divided up so they can make their offerings. No one could accuse them of half measures. They go the whole hog and a bit more. And look at the results of that devotion. It all seems to be working rather well for them, doesn't it? They get the best seats in the synagogue. They get the respectful greetings in the marketplace and the honour of all around. They're held in the highest of esteem. And all of that confirms their own sense of moral superiority. But of course, we'd never be like those Pharisees, would we? Not us. Those of us who've perhaps been Christians a little bit longer than others, or maybe hold some kind of position of responsibility within a church, we would never wear our regular attendance week in, week out, or our willingness to pray out loud, or the regularity of our offering, or our service on some kind of rota or whatever. We'd never use that as any kind of badge of honour, would we? We'd never point to that to show how good we are to God. See, dangerous devotion leads us to begin to think we don't need grace. It begins to compare and contrast with those around, to look down on those who are perhaps not quite as committed as you are. How much better we are. And then, of course, when we're confronted by the reality of our sin as we read God's word, we're quick to justify ourselves. I'm not really that bad because at least I'm at church, or at least I'm at home group, or at least I do pray, or whatever it may be. And let's be honest, really, so-and-so over there needs to hear this far more than I do, don't they? I'll pray they'll listen. See, dangerous devotion proves your own worth. It sets up a catalogue of all the things you can point to how well you are doing. It doesn't seek the transformation of your heart. And that's where the Pharisees are ultimately exposed here, isn't it? Be generous to the poor, says Jesus in verse 41. You tithe your mint and your garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God, verse 42. So you're not truly devoted to God, Pharisees, unless you are longing to be like God. And that's not what they're doing. God is a God of generosity who helps those who are helpless. God is a God of justice to those who deserve it. God is a God of love towards the unlovely. And in the light of that, that suddenly makes receiving and enjoying all this acclaim of everyone around that the Pharisees are doing, it seems to jar in verse 43 horribly, doesn't it? When you stop and think that you're listening to the Son of God who's given up his seat in glory to come and serve. And all the Pharisees want to do is to lap up the adulation of all those around them. These Pharisees are using the people around them to serve their own sense of self-worth, to confirm their belief that they're fine. Of course, we never do that, do we? We never appreciate the nice things other people will say to think, well, I'm doing okay then, aren't I? Maybe I don't need quite so much grace after all. When actually the reality is that these Pharisees should be looking to love and to serve those around them, mirroring the God that they are supposed to be like. Because you demonstrate true devotion to God by seeking to be like him. And as you display a grateful humility that comes from one who has experienced the joy of grace that has been given. Notice, by the way, that Jesus is not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Verse 42, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. He's not saying the Pharisees should stop giving quite so conscientiously. He is saying that's not a price to pay, so you can avoid the demands to be more like God and to love others well. Being devoted to God is about a longing for our hearts to be transformed because we know we need God's grace. It's not a way of proving our devotion to Him, either to those around us or to the rest of the world. And actually, the first of the woes over the page to the experts in the law echoes this same idea. Verse 45, one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Gets a bit more than he bargained for, this expert in the law, doesn't he? He wasn't expecting Jesus to respond in quite that way. And the second half of Jesus' complaint against this expert in the law is the same as the Pharisees, isn't it? You don't demonstrate love. You won't lift a finger to help the other people. And the first part of his woe is all about the imposition of burdens in the form of extra laws and obligations that people have to do. Endless rituals for them to perform. More things to keep God happy. And why do they do that? Well, because it gives them the opportunity to demonstrate just how wide and learned they are, and therefore their own superiority. Because they're telling others what they need to do. And if they're superior, they don't need to worry about themselves, do they? We're doing fine. You should listen more. You see, the good news is about what God has done for us, not what we do for God. They've turned the whole thing horribly on its head. They've twisted it completely. God is a God of love who comes with grace and mercy to receive those who know they've stuffed up and who welcomes them with open arms, with the free gift of forgiveness and a hope for the future. See, dangerous devotion proves your own worth. It doesn't seek the transformation of your heart or receive the free gift of God's grace. Here's the second question to draw from Jesus here as we go on with the experts in the law. Does your devotion have you listen to God's word or pay lip service to it while you ignore it? Does your devotion have you listen to God's words or pay lip service to it while you ignore it? Now, it was no easy thing being a prophet in the Old Testament. No one wanted to hear God's call to a repentance from sin, and Isaiah was warned that no one would listen to him. You read Jeremiah, and he suffered greatly at the hands of the authorities. In fact, for many who stood for righteousness and justice, God's way, they were rejected. And Jesus mentions a number of them here, down in verse 51. He gives an example from the beginning of the Bible, Abel, who stood for righteousness and was killed. And he gives an example from the end of the Hebrew Bible. So the books in the Hebrew Bible are in a different order to ours. And 2 Chronicles comes last. And in 2 Chronicles 24... we recorded the stoning of the priest Zechariah when he warned King Joash about God's judgments against idolatry. Both ends of the Bible Jesus mentions at this point. And throughout the whole of Israel's history, it is littered with rejected prophets. But these experts of the law, of course, they're building magnificent tombs, aren't they, to honour these prophets, those who spoke God's words. Surely they're valuing their religious heritage. They're honouring it, aren't they? Well, not according to Jesus. Jesus says, well, you appear to be honouring these prophets, but in fact, you're just as bad as your ancestors. You're just as bad as those who killed the prophets in the first place because you're ignoring what they said, just like your ancestors did. And so, according to Jesus, the building of these tombs is simply the completion of the work their ancestors did by killing them. Your ancestors killed them, and you bury them. And you're all in league with each other. These experts in the law, they appear to honour God's word, but actually they ignore it completely. They say all the right things about it, and they seem to treat it with respect, and they're even known as experts in the law, and yet they pay no attention to God's voice whatsoever. They've twisted God's word completely, so that it becomes a burden and not an opportunity for freedom. I would imagine that a commitment to Bible teaching is one of the defining characteristics of Longmeadow, which means that by making a choice to be part of this church family, you're making a statement about the importance in which you hold God's word, that you want to have it opened up each week. One might say you're making a statement about the devotion that you have towards it. But here's the important question. Do we listen? Do we listen? Do we listen to God's voice and do we seek to respond? Do we pray that we would not just be hearers, but doers of God's word? Do we talk about what God has said over coffee afterwards and in conversations through the week? You see, it's not enough to come and sit and listen to a sermon. It's not a case of you do your bit and you show your commitment to God's word by coming to a church that opens it up week on week. We need to be those who listen. We need to listen and we need to respond. We need to respond in joy and in repentance, in prayer and in grateful thanks, in adoration and in worship. See, these experts in the law, they knew their Old Testaments backwards. And it did them nothing at all, because they weren't listening to what it said. They had it affirm their own superiority, massage their own egos, when actually its message was pointing to their need. Does your devotion lead you to listen to God's words, or simply to pay it lip service while you ignore its voice? See, it's not enough simply to come to a church that opens the Bible each week. You have to listen to what God has to say and you have to pay attention to his voice. The final question that we have today in Jesus' challenge to the Pharisees and experts of the law is contained in perhaps the most devastating attack that he makes here on these two groups of people. It's this. Does your devotion draw others to Jesus, or does it drive them away? Now let me be clear here before we look at what Jesus says to these experts in the law and the Pharisees. Let me be clear. If friends and family are not being drawn to Jesus, that doesn't necessarily mean you got it wrong. I would imagine all of us here have those that we long to see come to know the Lord Jesus and who haven't done, despite perhaps many years of witness to them. That's not necessarily your fault. Jesus is very clear with his disciples about the reality of people's rejection as he is made known. The people will reject the true and faithful gospel, even when the witness is faithful. The gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that we celebrate and of submission to Jesus as King, those two things go together. We accept his forgiveness and we acknowledge him as King. That will be rejected by some because they will refuse to acknowledge their sin and refuse to bow the knee. Sadly, that's the reality of rebellion against God. And we want to pray that God would change hearts and minds. But it's not a reflection of our failure. The problem that Jesus has here with these Pharisees and these experts in the law is that people aren't being kept away by the challenge of the gospel to repent and believe, to bow the knee. No, they're being kept away by a false message that their devotion communicates. A message that's all about burden and oppression and not grace and mercy. Listen to what he says to the Pharisees in verse 44. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. See, contact with a dead body under Old Testament law made or a grave made someone unclean, which meant that unmarked graves were a real danger. Because if you walked over one without knowing it, you would render yourself unclean as a result. And you need to purify yourself before you could then return to the temple and return to the presence of God. Well, if you have that in mind, Jesus' comment here is shocking, isn't it? Jesus is comparing the Pharisees to unmarked graves. He is saying, you Pharisees are toxic. He's saying that contact with them, these bastions of religious society, rendered someone unclean. It pushed them away from God. Such was the danger of the devotion that they were encouraging others towards. innovation which encouraged self-justification, not a seeking after grace and mercy. That kind of devotion, says Jesus, is poison. That kind of devotion that suggests oppression rather than grace and mercy, self-justification, is poison. And his verdict on the experts of the law is no better. Have a look down at verse 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. See, these experts in the law, rather than having opened up God's word to people so they might hear its call to repentance and its offer of forgiveness, instead they built barriers of performance and obedience. You must do these things to make God like you, that the people could not hope to meet. They've driven people away. In short, what both groups are doing is presenting entirely the wrong message about who God is and what it means to know him. So the God of these Pharisees and these experts in the law is some kind of demanding boss or a disapproving headmaster. He's distant and he's stern. He wants more from you and he gives nothing to you. He puts you on a treadmill and he constantly turns up the speed. It's exhausting, this following this God. You're always looking over your shoulder. You're always concerned. You're never at ease. There's always something more for you to do to keep him happy. And supremely, because of this picture of God that they have, these Pharisees and these experts in the law have failed to recognize Jesus. Does your devotion draw others to Jesus, or does it drive them away? In other words, does your devotion to Jesus show how gloriously attractive he is? How wonderful and freeing it is to know him and to enjoy him? Does your devotion to Jesus demonstrate that he has freed you from guilt? He doesn't weigh you down. Does your devotion to Jesus show that his loving lordship is always for your best, even at cost? It's not to keep you in your place and to crush you. And how that cost that comes from following him is all in the light of the cost that he has already paid for you and the future that he has guaranteed for you. Does your devotion to Jesus demonstrate the wonder of what it is to receive unconditional love, not constantly need to prove yourself to someone else? Does your devotion to Jesus show how he brings hope amidst darkness? Because he is light and he's committed to your transformation. Does your devotion display the joy of grace that is received, that says thank you for loving me as I am, and for beginning that process of changing me to make you more like you? Do you offer people mercy, or do you offer them rules? These Pharisees and experts in the law had made one fundamental error. They'd completely lost sight of who God is. They got caught up with themselves, and instead they constructed a program that would make them feel good about themselves, even at the expense of others. They'd lost sight of who God is, and so they were devoted not to him, they were devoted to themselves. And they were fooling themselves all the way through. That is the most dangerous of devotion. That is the most dangerous of devotion. So let me ask you this morning, does your devotion prove your own worth, or does it seek the transforming of your heart? Does your devotion lead you to listen to God's words, or to pay it lip service while you ignore it? And does your devotion draw others to the grace of Jesus, or does it drive them away? And you might ask, well, how do you get it right? How do you get a right sense of devotion? How do you do what these Pharisees and experts of the law have singularly failed to do? Well, it's very simple. You do exactly the opposite to what these Pharisees and experts in the law did, and you keep God front and center. And you see more of him. You don't ignore the problem of your own sin, but you gaze instead at the wonder of Jesus. You get caught up in his beauty and his love and his grace. And so you give yourself to him as your loving Lord and your kind King. And you ask for the Spirit's help. For the Spirit would change your heart, and as he does that, he would show you more of the Son. And that produces a beautiful devotion to a beautiful Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have had harsh things to say to these Pharisees and these experts in the law. But thank you that your harsh words were because you hated to see people being led away from the wonderful truth of a gospel of grace and mercy, of the freedom that comes from the forgiveness of our sin, of the hope and future that lies ahead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were committed enough to that message of grace and mercy, that you were prepared to say the harsh things, and more than that, that you were prepared to do the hardest thing of all, and to take what we deserved on the cross, and to rise again to give us new life. Lord Jesus, we want to be those who are devoted to you, not because we feel we ought to be, but because we love you, and because we see how wonderful you are. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us for those times when we seek to justify ourselves and so look down on others. Help us instead to seek that transforming of our heart and to know that you do it by your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and pray that you would open our hearts and minds to listen to you and to respond. Help us to hear the words of grace and mercy that you speak into our lives that promise us that hope and a future. And Father, we pray that as we are devoted to this wonderful, beautiful Lord Jesus, that we would display him more and more, that others too might be drawn towards this grace. Lord, guard us from imposing rules and regulations, and instead help us to enjoy the freedom that comes from surrendering ourselves to you, seeking to follow you, and knowing the forgiveness that comes from you. Father, we pray that you would make us increasingly devoted to who you are, that we might shine for the Lord Jesus. And we pray for your Spirit's help in doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.